mighty hand and an outstretched arm. His love endures forever. But the kind has been reborn. His love endures forever. Sing praise. Sing praise.
Sing praise.
Sing praise. Sing praise. Forever God is faithful. Forever God is strong. To the setting sun, his love endures forever. By the grace of God, we will carry on. His love endures forever. Sing praise, sing praise, sing praise, sing praise.
This is why we practice. It's okay.
You heard me say a lot that God doesn't care about the quality of our voice.
True.
That doesn't mean if you don't have a good voice, you shouldn't sing. You should sing. But if you have a bad voice, sing louder. All right? Because to God's ears, it's all sweet. All right? One of the things we're going to look about grace today is when grace is in action and we depend and rest in Christ, as he's able to get us through the bad times. Amen?
Amen.
Let's sing.
Thank you.
Very early on, many years ago now, when I first came to know the Lord, you know, when you're young, sometimes you're foolish. You think you'll never have to encounter problems. Well, I found out very quickly that even following Christ sometimes is difficult, right? And this song really hit my heart. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. So it's an oldie, but listen to the words. They're very precious. Be seated. Thank you. For our responsive reading today, I picked a familiar passage, a at least I hope it's familiar, Romans 5, verses 1 through 8. And it talks a lot about God's grace. So would you read it with me, please? Here we go. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who he has been given to us. You see, just at the right time, when we were still sin powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. That's me. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that credible? That's grace. That is grace. As we come together and we worship, I am so grateful for all of you who are here. Grateful that we can broadcast to people who are seeing us via the internet, and those who will hear us on our website. And yet, I am glad that we're open. We are open. Now, listen, there's a lot of stuff going on, a lot of craziness. Let me just say this to you. I am convinced in all my heart that Jesus is in control of all of this. And we need to look to him. That's one of the reasons why I included Turn Your Heart Upon Jesus. Because, you know, I hate looking at the news anymore, reading the news. It's almost counterproductive. I'm not saying we shouldn't be informed, but we have to remind ourselves that God is still in charge, and he is able. Now, I'm not saying we should be foolish. We should be smart. We should be wearing masks. We should be social distancing and all of that. But, you know, I often kid around, and it's true. You know, I'm 69 years old. You know, I can die of a heart attack in a second, you know. So, listen, I'd rather be in the house of the Lord and sing and, you know, let the Lord take care of things. I'll just tell you a real quick story. Back in 93, I think it was, in the olden days, right? Boy, that seems... And I think I've told you this before, but... I went to the Promise Keepers clergy meeting down in Atlanta in the Georgia Dome. 42,000 pastors there in the Georgia Dome. It was incredible. It was a great, great week, 5 days we had together. And in the first day, we had such tremendous worship. The Atlanta Philharmonic was the praise band. It was just amazing. And, of course, they had some good singers. Chris Tomlin was there, a couple of other guys, and I can't remember their names right now. But during the worship time, we noticed some paramedics coming in as I'm facing the stage, the right side of the arena, and they were ministering to an older man. And we come to find out the next day that he had passed away. He had a heart attack while he was worshiping. He was a pastor. And his wife sent a telegram to Tony Evans, who was one of the speakers there. And the telegram read, I'm sure there was more in it, but they read this part to us. I'm sorry my husband passed away. I will miss him dearly, but he passed away doing what he wanted to do, and that was praising Jesus. And, you know, that was a really beautiful thing to hear. So God's still in control. So let's pray. Let's pray for the Pezzolanos. Let's pray for Gloria, my brother, and others who aren't able to be here today. Let's pray that we can be salt and a light in this crazy world. Amen. Because people need grace. You and I need grace. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. We thank you for the opportunity to be here today. Thank you for all you do for us. Thank you, Father, that for our great salvation in Jesus Christ. Help us never to take that for granted. Last week we celebrated the resurrection. What a great day it was. This place was packed. And so, Father, we ask that as we continue to celebrate, that you would bring to our remembrance that every day is Resurrection Day. And every Sunday is the day we can celebrate that. And so, Father, I pray for this service. I pray that you, Superintendent, I pray that you would let us hear what you want us to hear today and apply to our lives. We pray for those under the weather, the Pezzolanos. We pray for my brother and Gloria and anyone else who's not here, Carl. And just ask that you would restore them to health very soon. And Father, I just pray your blessing on this time. I pray that we would just take a deep look into your grace and catch a glimpse. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you want to follow in your Bibles today, if not, I'll put it up on the screen. We're going to be talking from Acts chapter 16, which is where we kind of left off before the Easter season. We enter into Paul's second missionary journey, and this time it's Paul and Silas, and they're on the move, always in trouble. In trouble because of the gospel. It's a good reason to be in trouble, right? And they encounter some special circumstances. We're going to look at that in a moment, but I want to just reiterate this morning. I want you to listen carefully. Biblical grace and biblical love can never be separated, all right? Biblical grace and biblical love can never be separated. God is love. The Bible says that. But you can't say love is God. The Bible doesn't say that. There's a difference, okay? God is love, but his love is not a wishy-washy love. His love has definite boundaries to it. Why? Because God is God. God cannot tolerate sin. God hates sin, doesn't he? But he loves people. And he knows that because of sin, there's no way we can help ourselves. Sin makes us helpless. I was reflecting, I think it was in prayer meeting, either this week or the week before. Remember Waco, Texas, Jessica McClure? A four-year-old, I guess she was, or maybe a little bit older, fell down a well, and the well was so thin she couldn't move her arms. There was nothing she could do to save herself, absolutely nothing. That's what sin does to us. We are helpless when we're in sin. And so if you remember the story, they had a tunnel. They had to make a different tunnel to get her and get her out. If it were not for the intervention of people who were concerned, she would have died. But remember the cheers when she came out. She had some broken bones, and, you know, she was a little bit dehydrated, but the cheers. The Bible says when someone comes to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, it's by grace through faith. We don't deserve it because there was nothing that we can do to rescue us. He had to rescue us. How did he do that? He paid the penalty for my sin and your sin in my place on the cross of Jesus Christ. And so here's where we get in trouble in the English language. We talk about grace in this way. Grace is a noun, correct? You know what a noun is? I'll give you an English lesson. A person, place, or thing. We talk about love. It's a noun. Person, person, place, or thing. But these words, biblically, aren't just nouns. As nouns, all we do is identify them. But when these words become verbs, what's the difference between a noun and a verb? Action, right? When these words become verbs in action, then we can see life-changing events happen. We can talk about grace from here to eternity. And if we don't understand that grace is something that is meant to be lived out actively by faith alone, it won't do us any good. I want to illustrate, I'm going to date myself here. Any of you, if I mention the name Oscar Hammerstein, do you know who that is? All right. Songwriter, playwriter, right? Had a very long career. And I'm sorry? Rodgers and Hammerstein, very good. And he wrote this. A bell's not a bell till you ring it. A song's not a song until you sing it. Love in your heart wasn't put there to stay. Love isn't love till it's given away. You catch that? Right? This is the closest thing I could come to is a bell. All right? I can say the noun, it's a bell. But it does no good unless what? Right? And we get into this sometimes where we make, listen, there is a place for academics and all of that, but sometimes we get lost in the academics and we lose the wonder of what grace and biblical love is. Listen, where was grace put in action? On the cross. On the cross. We could say, again, that, God gives grace, but we had to see that demonstrated for ourselves, right? We had to see that demonstrated on the cross of Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes on him shall not perish, but have eternal life. At the cross, grace and love kiss. At the cross, grace and righteousness kiss. And we see the demonstration there. And they often say this to somebody, and it's very true. If you were the only person on earth, Jesus still would have died for you. He didn't have to. That's grace. Listen, we're going to look at this in action today in this passage. Follow along with me. We're going to encounter a young woman by the name of Lydia, okay? Not our Lydia, but this was a businesswoman. Here we go. From Troas, Paul is saying with Silas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day we went to Neapolis. These are now in the continent of Europe, okay? From there, we traveled to Philippi and a Roman colony in the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. Now, I need to stop there because you may say, well, what's so great about that? Well, you have to understand that Paul and Silas, although they were Roman citizens, they were Hebrews. And a Hebrew would never talk to a woman in public. It was just forbidden. You couldn't do it, right? This was one of the things that they got Jesus on with the woman at the well, right? With the woman that they caught in adultery. So we read this and we think of it matter-of-factly, but this was big stuff, that these two Jewish men would enter into conversations with women who were gathered there. Look at what happens here. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. Now, the historians tell us that Lydia was rather successful. She had a good business going. She probably had need of nothing except the grace of God. It says she was a worshiper of God, which means that she was a Gentile who was seeking God and just didn't know the way. Just didn't know the way. She opened her heart to respond to, and the Lord, I'm sorry, the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. Isn't that wonderful? Listen, I'm firmly convinced that most times when you get an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody, God opens that door. If we try to force that door open, we're going to be shut out. And too many times we try to force that door open. We have to learn to lean on the Holy Spirit. We have to learn to be aware of the opportunities, that still small voice that says, I think you need to talk to that person. Right? Many years ago, again, Mary Lou and I were at Berkeley Island. That used to be our kind of retreat when we just wanted to get away a little bit. And we were just sitting there enjoying. It was a nice summer day, enjoying the sunshine. And a woman came up to me and said to me, you're Pastor Lou, right? And I said, yeah. So much for getting away. And she says, my husband is here, and you're the one that's going to lead him to the Lord today. And I said, okay. And she says, no, I'm serious. She says, you know, the Spirit spoke to me, and you're the one who's going to lead him to the Lord. I said, well, where is he? And she pointed to a bench. So I went over, I sat next to him, and I introduced myself, and I said, you know, your wife is really concerned for you. She wants you to come to know Jesus. And with that, he just cried. And I led the man to the Lord. You talk about an open door? You know, you never know. You never know. This is not, remember in the old Westerns, the gunslingers, they used to have notches on their guns, you know, for people they killed, unfortunately. This is not like that, where you go out and you try to save as many people as possible. Because, you know what, if you badger somebody, they're going to tell you anything you want to hear to get you off their back. Isn't that true? Right? So look for the openings that the Lord gives. The Lord opened Lydia's heart to respond to Paul's message. Very simple message. You want to know God? I'll tell you how to know God. It's through this Jesus and what he did on the cross for you. And you know Jesus is still alive. It's very simple. He died for your sins, and he wants you. Let's keep going here. Not only did the gospel break the barrier of gender here, but it broke the barrier of race. Isn't that true? A Jew leading a Gentile to the Lord caused more problems for Paul than you think. When Lydia and the members of her household were baptized, I mean, there was no hesitation here. They were so excited. Said, okay, you know, what's next, Paul? Well, listen, you're saved, but you may want to be baptized because baptism is a proclamation to people that you're a Christ follower. And it doesn't mean you don't need baptism to be saved. Christ did that already, paid it once and for all. But it's in a way of identifying with your Savior. She invited us to her home. Now, listen, there's some bad theology going around, I think, in some circles that says if you know the head of the household gets saved, then automatically the whole household gets saved. That's not true, okay? Everybody has to make a decision. Everybody has to understand that they are personally responsible before God as to what they do with the gospel. And in this case, everybody was wide open. You talk about an open door. She invites them to their house. This rarely happens. I really got blown away. We were in Denver, Colorado for a pastor's conference, and we went to a supermarket or Staples. I can't remember now. We went to both, but one or the other. And we're in line. Joey was with us. He was only about 11, 12 years old then. We're in line, and we got talking to the cashier, and she says, what are you doing for dinner tonight? And I said, well, I was staying at a hotel, you know, right not too far from here. She says, well, why don't you come have dinner at our house? My husband and I would be glad to have you guys. They didn't know it was from Adam. That would never happen here. But this was the Midwest, you know. It was different. What grace to do that, to say, hey, why don't you come? This is Lydia didn't know these guys. But yet she knew there was something going on here and that God was in it. And she invites them back to the house. And Paul says she persuaded us, which means he was probably hungry. So he says, this is now a second instance. We're gonna meet now Satan's opposition. You know, I was talking with a pastor this past week, and he had a visiting family in his church on Easter, and they have a teenager who was very moved by the gospel. And I'll show you how Satan can get in there. The very next day, unfortunately, the teenager had an auto accident. And you know, Satan doesn't want any of this to happen. He doesn't want this to happen. He doesn't want people to come to know Lord. And so Paul and Silas now, they're in a different place. And he says, when we were going to a place of prayer, notice that in both instances, all they were going to do was go out and pray. That's all they were going to do. But God had different plans. We were met by a female slave who had a spirit or demon by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. So you had this poor woman who had an evil spirit in her, and her owners profited. She didn't. The owners did, right? Making a lot of money. She followed Paul and the rest of us shouting. Even with an evil spirit and annoying and shouting and disruptive, I don't even know if she realized it, but she was shouting the truth. These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. Isn't it funny how God can use even that circumstance to get the truth out? Now listen, money's a great motivator. I've seen people compromise their Christian values for money. Happens all the time. I've seen people compromise their Christian values because of loneliness. It happens all the time. I've seen people, I'm talking about Christ followers, compromise their Christian values because of convenience. Well, these men were not happy campers, and we'll find out why. She kept this up for many days. Can you imagine that? That would be like you coming in here like for four Sundays in a row, and there would be somebody shouting behind me as I'm talking to you. How annoying would that be, right? She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and he said to the Spirit, notice, to the Spirit, right? In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. And at that moment, the Spirit left. Now, I don't know, the scripture is silent on her spiritual state, but at that moment, Paul freed her from the spirit. And the woman must have felt like a new woman. Can you imagine? She must have felt like a new woman. But her owners were not happy because now she couldn't do her fortune telling. I knew somebody it's two instances. One was a professing believer, one wasn't, who went to see a fortune teller. And I'm sorry, I go ballistic with this stuff, right? And I said, why'd you go to a fortune teller? Well, I want to know what the future is going to bring. I said, it's very simple. Here it is in a nutshell. If you come to know Christ by faith personally, you'll be in heaven for all eternity. If you don't, you're going to be in hell for all eternity. Very simple. $30. This person didn't like that, you know? But you know why this person went? I wanted to know if I was going to make a lot of money. I wanted to know if I was going to get a job I want. Hey, you know, nobody knows. God knows. God knows. And we run down these rabbit holes. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, you want to hurt somebody, hit them in their pocketbook, right? They seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews." Well, that's true. "And they are throwing our city into an uproar." Well, the gospel can do that. "By advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept a practice." Well, listen to what I'm going to say. The gospel is always countercultural. Always. You know why? Because the culture is always anti-God. Does anybody disagree with that? They may give good lip service sometimes. When the rubber hits the road, the culture always compromises for convenience and acceptance. That's why we're in the mess we're in now. These men, they're advocating. What were the customs? All they were saying is, "Look, we came in love, and we want to introduce you to this Jesus." And hey, you know, the Romans, they had their own thing going, and they made money off of it. Do you remember the Pharisees back in Israel? Well, they had their own thing going and making money off of it. And when somebody threatens that, They'll trump up. I got to start using that expression. They'll make up any charges to get them out of the way. So look at what happens here. By the way, I told you Paul and Silas were Jews, but they were also Roman citizens. I want you to notice what happens here. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas. And the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. Now, Paul and Silas didn't say anything about their citizenship yet, only because they didn't ask. All right? They were denied due process. They were denied a trial. They were pronounced guilty before the sentence was pronounced. Does that sound familiar? They were pronounced guilty. So the magistrates, without a trial, without any due diligence, without any of that, had them stripped and beaten with rods. In the culture of the time, if you were stripped, it was the most vulnerable position you could be in. After they had been, what's the word? Severely flogged. They were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them. Now, this wasn't Ocean County Prison, okay? It wasn't the local prison, you know, jails have or cells. These were muddy, damp, rat-infested prisons, all right? And they considered Paul and Silas so dangerous, they put them not in the cells near the front, but back to where they couldn't escape, right? And the jailer was commanded to guard them. Well, look what happens. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks. Now, if you were Paul and Silas and you were just beaten and you knew your rights were abused, would you be singing? This is what they did, right? About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. They were doing the right thing. They were, even though they may not have fully grasped what was going on at the time, about midnight, they were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening Talk about a captive audience. Not only were the other prisons listening, the jailer probably was too. Right? So, life throws you a lemon. Do you ever think that God may be opening up an opportunity for you to witness to somebody? You're going through unpleasant circumstances. Well, remember what we read before in Romans, that when we go through these things and we rest in God and be obedient to faith, he does what? He strengthens our character. Produces in our life perseverance to keep going. And that perseverance ends up with hope. And so, you know, listen, Paul and Silas, they were great men, but God didn't spare them from tough times. Look how God works this out. Suddenly, there was a violent earthquake, verse 26, and that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Man, I love to be in a prayer meeting like that, right? At once, all prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. You knew this was a miracle of God, right? Now, in Roman law, if you are guarding prisoners and they escape, you would get you for allowing them to escape as a jailer, would get the hardest sentence. There were people there who were on death row. And so look what happens. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. He just said, look, I'm going to die anyhow. I might as well do it. But then, first of all, it's a miracle the prisoners didn't go anywhere. Second of all, Paul stopped him and said, don't harm yourself. We are all here. Now, the jailer must have been ecstatic, all right? Because he thought he had it by that point. We all here. And the jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. And he then brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, I don't know if the jailer was saying, what do I need to do to be saved from being killed by my superiors? Or this was a spiritual question. What must I do to be saved? It could be both. And Paul could have said something like this. You don't have to worry about your superiors who might kill you. The real answer is you got to worry about where you're going for all eternity. So look at Paul's answer here. God opened another door. They replied, very simply, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. They spoke the word of the Lord to tell him and to all the others in the house. I mean, this was unbelievable. We don't have any word if any of the prisoners believed or anything like that. I don't know. But the jailer brings Paul to the house. They hear, they believe. This is an incredible thing. Where hours before they were flogged for their faith. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. This is kind of evidence of repentance, right, and new life. Then he immediately, he and all his family were baptized. That'd be a great celebration. The jailer brought them into his house, set a meal before them, and he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. That was a great time for the jailer. He no longer worried about what man could do to him. He knew that God was on his side and that he, through Jesus, everything was settled. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer and said, release those men. The jailer told Paul, they all went back to jail, right? The jailer told Paul, the magistrates had ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave, go in peace. And this is where Paul gets them. But Paul said to the officers, they beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens. Well, now they knew they were in trouble. And they threw us into prison. And now, do they want to get rid of us quietly? No. Let them come themselves and escort us out. Paul was saying, we want an apology. Right? The officers reported this to the magistrates. When they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. Why? Because the people over them can have the magistrates killed. Because they did something that was illegal. They came to appease them and escort them out of from the prison and requested them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of prison, they went where? To Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them. They didn't go complaining, saying, look what happened to us. They went to say, what an opportunity to go and disciple and to further ground someone in God's grace so they can face life. And then they left. This is God's grace and love in action. God's able to break, God's grace through Jesus is able to break through our circumstances, no matter what they are. No matter what they are. Have you ever been woken up at night with anxiety? Maybe we should take a lesson from Paul and Silas. Sing hymns and pray. Worship lifted them above their circumstances. That's grace in action. The other prisoners in and the jailer were listening. That's God's grace in action. God intervened. You know, we get upset sometimes because God doesn't do stuff on our time schedule. But when he does intervene, it's perfect. It's perfect. It's not on our timetable. As you see, grace can be contagious, right? Lydia and her house. Wow, it could be contagious. The jailer and his house. It can be contagious. Bearing in mind, they all had to make their own decisions. However, when the Spirit of God opens up a human heart, grace is irresistible. It's irresistible. In fact, I taught you a theological word today. Okay? Or two words, irresistible grace. When the Spirit of God opens a person's heart, you can't resist the love and the grace of the cross and the resurrection. It can be contagious. You've heard the saying also, I think, that if you go into your garage, if you have a garage and you stand there, doesn't make you a car. Isn't that true? It doesn't make you a car, right? You can come into church and you can come week after week, and if you haven't come to know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior yet, it doesn't make you a Christian. Right? We have to let God's grace and love be active in our hearts. One of the reasons why I had you read the passage in Romans before is because right in the middle of that passage it says, and the Holy Spirit who lives in you receives the love of God for us. That's amazing. Let me ask you a question. How much love does God have to give? How much? 10 gallons? All of it. And he's infinite. His love is infinite. And when we are right with him, he just pours his love into us no matter what the circumstances, no matter what's going on. When we let grace and love be action words and go in loving obedience with Jesus, no matter what the circumstance, man, we're going to be in for a great ride. It may not be easy. It may hurt. But God is still in control. Blessed be your name. You know, here's the reason why I picked that song. It's easy to bless God's name when everything's going well, right? Quite a different thing where we're found in the desert place. But we still should bless his name because he's still in control. A bell's not a bell until you ring it. A song is not a song until you sing it. Love in your heart wasn't put there to stay. Love isn't love till you give it away. If you're married or you're dating somebody and you keep telling them that you love them and your actions don't show it, it's just a noun. Right? It's just a noun. But if you're really in love with somebody, then your words are going to be backed up by your actions. That's when love is in action. God backs up his word with action. And that's called grace and love. The Spirit of God receives that love into our hearts. And now God gives us the ability to love others. Even people we don't like. But that love should constrain us to point them to the grace of God. Because see, love isn't love until you give it away. Amen? Amen. I'm going to ask Chip to come back up. Melissa, if you're willing. Hopefully I won't drop any more drumsticks today. I'm going to ask you to say it because as we sing this last song, listen, we're all going to be faced with things in life we just can't quite figure out why it's happening, what, you know, why it happened now. But if we understand that God's grace is an action word, we can rest in his grace and trust him because his grace is enough. God's grace to us is free, but it cost him his son. Amen? Let's pray. Father, would you dismiss us in the power of the Holy Spirit? Help us to live in your grace and in your love. Encourage us. And Father, when life gets tough, help us to remember to pray, to worship, and trust you through the process. So, Father, would you bring before us some open doors this week to share our faith with others? May we do it with love and gentleness, so you're honored and glorified. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
A little bit weak. I know we're small. All God's people said,
amen.
Thank you. We got an amen from the parking lot, too. You're dismissed.